Well, good morning. I'm very excited to be up here today. It's been a long process, a long journey, and there's a lot of people to thank. And so between the friends and the family and the special people in our lives, God's definitely blessed myself and the people around me with just some great mentors and some wisdom. And so I hope God shows up today and he can do that for you. So we're going to go ahead and jump right into the word this morning. A couple things. If you're interested or you like what's talked about today, a couple books that I'm going to reference you from that I use and I'll be referencing throughout the day are The Return of the Prodigal Son by Henry Nguyen. He was a Harvard professor and a monk, extremely intelligent, very gifted, very heartfelt when he writes. And if you're a fan of Dr. Tim Keller out of Manhattan, he wrote a book called The Prodigal God, which is amazing. Very, very, very wise man that I would love to consider a mentor just through his books and his teachings. So this morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 15. If you have a Bible, please turn there. If not, we're going to have some slides here with the words. But Jesus is telling parables to two groups of people. Okay? And so my case today is we'll be concentrating on the parable that's known as the prodigal son, also known as the compassionate father. But my case to you is that there's not just one son in this parable, but two. And they're both equally lost, and they're both next to a father who has grace that's insufficient for me to describe. And so if you guys would just for a second with me, if as I pray for you, if you'll pray for the people around you, because my heart and my promise to you is for the next 30 minutes, I'm going to give God everything I got. I'm going to ask you to do the same. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your word, your love letters to us. Thank you for your son, Jesus, who you sent to take my place so that when you look at me, you don't see a sin-ridden human, you see a son that you just love and that you can't stand but to be next to because you're the God and the Father that loves. And so I pray for everyone here that you would just give them the concentration and the ears to hear your word, that you would show up, that people would remember your name and your word, and above all, that you would just plant these seeds in our heart that would grow into something more beautiful and amazing than we can ever imagine. And we love you and thank you. In your name, amen. So Jesus was the master storyteller, okay? Everywhere he went, every word he said was perfect, without question. And in fact, not only that, but everything that he talked about was perfect to the people in every place. But it was always their decision whether they wanted to listen. So when we come into Luke 15, it starts off and Jesus says he was talking to a group of sinners and tax collectors, okay, but also a group of Pharisees and teachers of the law. So you've got these two distinctly different groups that are before him, and the Pharisees and the teachers, they start complaining. They say, what's he doing eating and speaking with these sinners? So Jesus goes into three parables in Luke 15. The first one is of a man that has 100 sheep, and he says, which one of you that has 100 sheep that loses one won't go and run after the one over the 99, and bring him back into the house? And when he comes back to the house, won't tell all of his friends and celebrate. And it says, as surely as I say this, in heaven, we will celebrate so hard and so beautifully over the one that's lost and that's brought back over the 99 righteous that stay. And then he goes into another parable of the woman with the coin, and she has 10 coins, and she loses one, and she searches the entire house, and she comes back, and she finds the one coin, and she tells all of her friends, the one is found. The one is found. And then we get to a parable that, according to Ralph Waldo Emerson and Emily Dickinson, is one of the greatest pieces of work ever written. And so today I'm going to call that the parable of the prodigal. So the prodigal starts off like this. In Luke 15:11, it says, then Jesus said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of my estate that will belong to me. So in this time period, in this culture, what the son's saying is this. Usually when the father dies, you would receive an inheritance, a portion of the share. The older son receives 2/3, and the younger son would receive 1/3. So the son comes to the father, who's lived with him all of his life, who's provided, who's always been ever-loving, who's always given him grace, who's taught him everything he knows, who bears the name of the father, because the father knows everything about the son. And the son says, I want you dead. And I don't care when it is, and I don't care how you do it, but I want what's yours, and I want it for me. And if you go to the original context, what this does is, it says, the father has to divide his land. And by the land, it uses a word that represents life. So what this son does is he comes to the father, and he literally asks the father to rip his life apart, to give him what he wants, for his independence, so he can do it his way over whatever the father would have him do. And by doing this, he takes his third and leaves the father with the 2/3. And so what's even more scandalous, what's excessive, what's extravagant, what's reckless, is the father does it. And he rips his life apart for this younger son. And so he divided his assets between them. 13. After a few days, the younger son gathered together all he had and left on a journey. And you can just see this father, this little boy that he's raised, sitting on a porch, crying his eyes out, watching his boy fade in the distance. Everything he's ever hoped and dreamed, every seed he's ever planted, could be gone. And there the young son, he squandered his wealth with a wild lifestyle in this foreign land, this rejection of everything he's ever known. And then after he had spent everything, a severe famine came and took place in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and worked for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs, which were unclean animals. In this Jewish culture, it was a disgrace, and it was the lowest of the low. The son had come to the lowest of the low in his search for independence and rejection of the father. And at this point, he longed to eat the carob pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. So at this point, the son is so low, so dirty, so ashamed, so lost, so broken, he's actually visualizing eating what the pigs eat. He's almost lost his humanity. And he yearns to be like a pig, to eat what they eat. Everything he had been stolen by him from his greed, killed by his thirst for separation and destroyed by the work of his own hands. But one day the son, as he's dwelling with the pigs in this foreign country, he says, but when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have food? Enough to spare, but here I am dying of hunger. And this is extremely profound, and I need you to hear what I say. The son had wasted everything. He had run from an identity that he had grown up with. He had tried to take his independence, and he used it all. And at this point, when he's separated and alone and down in the lowest point of his life, he remembers something. He remembers home. And what we mistake is sometimes we think that home is a place or an amount of money or this person or this group of friends or a church. Let me tell you something. What the son remembered, listen to me, was home was a relationship. It was a relationship to his father. It was something that he had lost, and now he realizes this, and he says, even if I have to come back as a servant, the relationship to my father is greater than anything I could have ever had, even when I thought I had everything. And so the son says, I'll get up, and I'll go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And what the son's doing is he's trying to come up with this plan of reconciliation. He's trying to say, what can I do? Because I've squandered everything and you've lost the inheritance. And what can I do to earn my way back into your presence? Even if I have to work my entire life to get this relationship I'll do it. And so the son got up and he went to the father. But while the son was still far off, away from home, his father saw him and his heart went out to him. And he ran and he hugged the son and he kissed him. Now, as a father, if my son wanted me dead, ripped my heart open, took everything and squandered it, and I saw him coming from afar, what's going through your mind? Just as a human, what's going through your mind? I'm going to kill him. Right? He better have something good. Because he's dirty and he's ashamed and he's broken. He's probably not even wearing any clothes. He has no sandals on his feet. His head's shaven. I barely recognize him. What's he going to do to get back in my good graces? Does he even deserve this? And the father does none of that. The father is excessive and extravagant and reckless in his love and his grace for his son. And he runs to the son and he puts his head on his shoulder and he kisses him and he hugs him. And he doesn't even let the son give the excuses. Then the son says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer to even be worthy to be called your son." But the father will have none of it. None. The father says to his slaves, "Immediately, hurry, bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring a ring and put it on his finger. Put sandals on his feet." So two of the gifts that the father gives the son are the ring and the robe. And quickly, I want to tell you, this ring was a signet ring, which represented the last name of the family. So when the son comes home, and he's lost everything, he's lost his dignity, he's lost his character, he's lost his place in this world, he's filthy. The father says, "You'll never give me anything, because I give you everything." And the father says, "You might not remember who you are, but when I give you this ring, your last name is mine. And you're in the family." And the robe is so beautiful. If you go back to 1 Samuel 18:4, there's a part where David and Goliath, David who had the son Solomon, David comes back, he's been running, and Jonathan makes this covenant with David, and he gives David his robe and his weaponry. And it's a covenant. And what I want you to understand is this: when the son comes back to the father, after squandering everything, and after finding his independence was useless, the father takes his own robe and he enthrones the son. And what this robe says, the robe says, is my life for your life. My life covers your life. Understand, if someone wants to get to you, they first have to go through me. I cover you. And so as the son gives these gifts, the father continues. "Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, because this son of mine who is dead, he's alive. He was lost and he is found." And so they begin to celebrate. Now, if we go back to the time of the story, you would think people were going, the son is home. His independence, who he squandered, it's back. He's lost. He's found. This is a time to celebrate. And maybe for some it was. But if you look at the second group that was there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were completely offended. "Who would be the son who would squander his life with prostitutes and you would bring him back into our house? We've been here, righteous. We've learned the Torah." They knew, the Pharisees and the tax group, they knew Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, everything by heart. You think you're good? You fasted for a week? They fasted for 4 years. You haven't slept in a day? It's been a week. In their eyes, they were perfect. And so a lot of places, this is where it stops. But in the original parable, this is only where it begins. Because Jesus has some other people to talk to in the way he does. And so now the older son was in the field. And as he came out, he approached the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the slaves and asked them, "What's happening?" And the slave replied, "Your brother has returned. And your father, he has killed the fattened calf, and he has got it for his son. His son is back safe and sound." Now, if you would understand this from a father's standpoint, this is clearly the greatest day of the father's life. He is killing the fattened calf, which means everyone in the entire area would be invited to celebrate the greatest day of the father's life. His dead son is back, and he's alive, and he's whole, and he's safe. But the father had an older son, and the older son became angry and refused to go in. So on the greatest day of the father's life, when his son has finally returned, this older son refuses to go in the house. He's angered. He's completely beside himself because he's been here the whole time. He's obeyed everything that the father's ever told him to do. He's been the perfect citizen. He's prayed and he's went to church and he's never disobeyed. And yet this son of yours who's run and squandered, you threw a party for him? What about me? I've been here this whole time. Did you not even see me? Look at all the things I've done with my hands. And he can't take it. And so what happens is the son sees the father giving his 2/3 of the inheritance, what he's earned, and he sees him giving it back because he knows when the father takes the son back in, the younger son, there's a redistribution of the inheritance. And so he doesn't even care about the father's heart. He doesn't care about the son, his brother. He cares about the money. He cares about the things. Not his father. Not the son. And so as an extreme disrespect, the son makes the father come out of the greatest day of his life. And so what the older son's doing is, in the same way the younger son rejected the father, he's now rejecting his father himself in his own way. He's saying, you come to me. I don't come to you. And his father came out and he appealed to him. And so the father, again, even in all rejection, in an extravagant, in an excessive, in a reckless way, the father still comes out to the lost son that's been next to him the whole time. And the son says, look, not even his father now. He's displaced himself from the family. These many years I've worked for you as a slave. I've never disobeyed your commands. Yet you never even gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, not my brother, not my family, not my blood, this other guy, when he runs away and he comes back, he's destroyed your assets with prostitutes. You kill the fattened calf for him? Then the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. It was appropriate to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead. He was lost, and now he's alive. And Jesus intentionally leaves this story open. He doesn't say whether the older son comes in or not. It was an invitation. And in the same way that he was perfect in speaking to every heart and every person of every people group, his word never fails and it never dies. It always reigns. And so what I'd like to do is, because we kind of have two options. If our church is filled with younger sons, then this is a great way to go. But my question to you is, if it's not, who fills the seats? And so, in his book, The Return of the Prodigal Son, Henry Nguyen goes into just a couple of things that he sees in himself as he relates to this older brother. The father throws a party, and the brother's furious. And when he doesn't get his way, he becomes deeply bitter and angry. The older brother looks down on the younger brother. That's his own flesh and blood, even when he knows it's the father's greatest joy. See, sometimes as an older brother, We like to kind of judge. We like to get a little bit self-righteous because we're doing the right thing. And I'm completely guilty. And we like to forget where the heart of the Father really sits. This older son, he says, I've worked for you as a slave all of these years. And if you remember, the younger son said, I'd even come back as a servant. So what the older son's saying is I haven't been pushed by love. I've been pushed by fear, guilt. I work out of resentment and entitlement rather than joy and gratitude. And if I can just take a little side note here, because resentment and gratitude are completely opposite. The more resentment you have, the less gratitude you can have. One will always take from the other, okay? And the more you live in the confinement of resentment, the less you can live in a life of unrestricted freedom with gratitude. It's your choice. The other brother lacks the assurance that the Father loves him. He thinks he has to work with his hands and do all these things when the Father's love was free from the beginning. He says, all I have is yours. He was always there. And the son always thought he had to do all these things to make himself closer to the Father. But the Father's saying, I'm right here. If you would just open up where you're at, I've been right here the whole time. The older brother truly had a heart for what he loved and not what the Father loved. And even though everything that the Father has belongs to him, he didn't run after the Father's heart. He was practicing his moral obligation instead of his love for someone that was right next to him the whole time. And he digs a little bit deeper, and this is something I can say truly that I've been guilty of. And what he says is as an older brother, sometimes we love to run after the younger brother when he's needy, poor, enslaved, when he's out of the country. See, we'll raise funds and we'll put together trips and we'll put together places that we can go. But sometimes when the younger brother is affluent or prosperous, or even wealthy, we tend to get this judgmental attitude. And we tend to complain and we tend to justify when the reality is they're both just as lost. And they both need the Father's heart. And so the point of the entire story was to become more like the Father. If I can go ahead and get the band to start making their way up here. When they refer to the father being the prodigal, because he was reckless and he was excessive and he was extravagant with his grace, with his love, with the way he ran after both sons, one who wanted to find his independence of the world and the other who stayed right next to him the whole time, but never knew his father. And so it would just, when you go into this story and you see the father who loves, my question would be, if I was an older brother and I truly had a heart after the father, I would have ran after that younger brother. At my expense, at my sacrifice, if I had a heart after the father, I would have ran after him. And if there was only an older brother who came here at great expense under the father's love, that had the name of the Father, who would run after someone like me, broken, squandered, and he had paid the cost of everything the Father had ever given him, including his life, so that I could come home. If only there was someone like that. So this morning, whether you've run like the younger brother or you've stayed close like the older, I just invite you just to get right with God. Get right with your Father. Find your home. Find your relationship. Stop being your own savior and realize that God sent a savior and has already paid the price. All you have to do is make that decision, and that's up to you. Whether you want to do it here in your chair at home, that's between you and the Father. But he is always there, and his grace will never stop until your last breath. Let's pray. Jesus, today's yours. This book is yours. Your people are in your house. I pray in Jesus' name, you would give them the boldness of lions to run with your pride. Jesus, I pray that you would let them experience your love, if it's even for the first time, and that it would never be the last, because there's eternity that we have to spend with you. I pray that we would be real, that we would be vulnerable to the love of our Father. We'd stop running after ourselves and our own self-salvation project, and we'd run after a Father who loves us and who has given us a heart with purpose. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.